Good morning. We're going to be talking about the tongue this morning, so I dug around a little bit on the internet just to see if we could have some fun. And here's some stuff I found. I thought this was pretty cool. According to this article, I found the longest tongue on record is 3.86 inches from the tip to the back. Now, I'm pretty sure they measure that from the lips down to the end of the tongue. It also mentioned that women have shorter tongues than men. That one surprised me a little bit. I figured they'd have really long tongues. But this is dated. Apparently, there's this dude who is just set the Guinness Book of World Records the longest tongue. Isn't that's kind of gross, isn't it? 3.98 inches long. That's the world record on tongue. Believe it or not, he was featured on ABC last week. Now, the next one, this one's kind of interesting. The strongest tongue is a guy by the name of Thomas Blackstone. He could lift 24 pounds through a weight that was attached to a hook in his tongue. Now think about that. That's like lifting 5 bags of flour with your tongue. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Well, I guess that's one way of putting it. But it's just wrong. Now the animal with the very biggest tongue is the blue whale. The tongue of a blue whale is about the size of an elephant. And it weighs about 5,400 pounds going on 3 tons. That's pretty amazing. I'm trying to figure out who figured that one out. Here's a new one for you. Now, when I was younger and they were teaching us such things, they were taught that our taste buds could detect 4 tastes, bitter, sour, salty, and sweet. Believe it or not, some guys in Japan discovered a 5th taste that your taste buds can detect, and it's called umami, which is the Japanese word for savory. It's a savory taste that can be picked up by your taste buds. You had capacities you didn't know about. Isn't that cool? This one's disgusting. You ever hear the phrase, "A cat's got your tongue"? Well, they discovered that they trace it back to ancient Assyria. The Assyrians were just flat-out barbarians, and they would cut out the tongues of their prisoners and feed it to the king's cats. That's just an image I wanted to keep with you this morning. Here's one that I didn't know. Our tongues are all unique. They have different configurations, shapes, different configurations of taste buds, and so that they're as unique as a fingerprint. I'm just trying to figure out how you go in now to the police station and they print your tongue, you know, put it on this ink pad, and never mind. This is the most difficult one, the different tongue twister in the English language, according to this article, and I'll explain it to you. There's a sheik, and he's the 6th sheik, and he's sick. And he's got 6 sheep, and the 6th sheep is sick. Okay? So it reads something like this. The 6th sheep's sick. Okay? I'd like you to try it with me. Are you ready? Here we go. The 6th sheep's sick. Pretty easy, huh? That's humor. Let's try it again a little faster. The 6th sheep's sick. Never mind. Okay. But try with it. That one is tough. That one's tough. Here's just one more. Okay? Apparently, more than 600 different kinds of bacteria live in your mouth, and a single milliliter, which is little, of saliva contains about 1 million bacteria, which is a lot. I thought that was pretty cool. Some of you guys who are germ freaks, just think about what's in your mouth, okay? Now, that stuff's kind of fun, but the guys in the Bible, they write about the tongue a lot. Now, they write about the tongue metaphorically, and they didn't care about this stuff. They were concerned about 2 big ideas. Said the tongue is a window into a man's heart. Jesus said, what you say flows from what's in your heart. So if you listen to a man's words long enough, especially the unguarded words, eventually you're going to see into a man's heart. Here's the second one. Our tongues, by which they mean our words, the words we speak, are incredibly, amazingly powerful. They can do powerful good, and they can do monstrous evil. Every single person sitting in this room has a powerful, powerful tongue. So especially if you're a Jesus follower, you better give it some pretty serious attention. And that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We've been working our way through a little book written by James, who's the brother of Jesus. We're right smack in the middle of the book, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and they're about the tongue. And if you're not a Jesus follower, this stuff may seem a little strange, a little countercultural, but I think they're going to be good advice even for you. But if you are a Jesus follower, these are not suggestions. And they're very, very challenging to us. Here's how James starts out. This is about the tongue. It's not going to sound that way, but listen. James starts out by saying, dear brothers and sisters, that means Christians, right? Not many of you should become teachers in the church. for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, I'm not fond of this translation. This is the NLT. Because in the Greek, it doesn't say in the church. Now, he's talking to Christians, and so it applies to in the church. But literally it says, not many of you should become teachers. You shouldn't become teachers because you're going to be judged more strictly. That's what he says. And I can tell you that for about 40 years, this verse has kind of haunted me. Because I've been teaching or preaching for about 40 years, and I believe this verse. And what makes it tough is the very next line. It says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, which means I've been teaching and preaching for 40 years, and I've made a boatload of mistakes. I've said the wrong things many times. I've said something the wrong way many times. I've said things with the wrong tone or the wrong attitude many times. And the Bible says that because of that, I get to be judged more strictly. Isn't that cool? My preaching partner, Randy, and I take this verse very, very seriously, which is why we work so hard on what we say and how we say it. Because sometimes when you preach or you teach, people might actually do what you say. And if you're not pointing them towards God, you might be pointing them away from God. And guys, that's scary. I don't want to lead anybody away from God. Because someday I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to have to give an account. And to tell you the truth, I'm way more concerned about how he judges me than I am about how you judge me. Because I'm pretty sure that's what this means. When it says we'll be judged more strictly, I know that every time I preach, you guys judge. That's what you do at lunch afterwards, right? But it's his judgment that I'm really concerned about. It says he's going to be the one judging. And that's serious. Now, these words would have sounded really, really weird to the people who would have received this letter from James. James was writing primarily to Jewish Christians. And in the Jewish environment, the rabbi was probably the most prestigious job in their world. Okay? Did you know that according to their traditions, if you had an enemy and your enemy captured your parents and they captured your rabbi, you were responsible to ransom your rabbi first before your parents. That's how much esteem the rabbi was regarded with. And James says, let not many of you become teachers. Well, a lot of them wanted to be a teacher because that's the kind of esteem that the teachers were given. Even in the early church, the teachers were given a whole lot of respect, more respect than I think teachers are given today. I mean, it's hard for us today to find teachers. We always are on the lookout for great teachers in the church. And a lot of people who are pretty good teachers don't want to step up. Sometimes because of the responsibility. Sometimes because when you teach, you kind of put yourself out as a target for criticism. And people are always wanting to criticize. And sometimes criticism hurts. And sometimes we get more worried about the criticism of men than we do the criticism of God. So James says, not many of you should become teachers. And then that next line, I've already mentioned, it's so hard because we all make many mistakes. And it's a warning to those of us who teach, but I think it's also a warning to anybody who hears a teacher. We all make many mistakes. The NIV puts it like this. It says, we all stumble in many ways. No kidding. Have you ever said something you wanted to take back? Seriously. If you teach, it's going to happen a lot. Sometimes you just say it wrong. Have you ever said something and it didn't come out the way that you intended it to? And there's no way to unsay what you just said? Sometimes you're just wrong. You find out later on that what you said was just the wrong thing. You know, one of the disadvantages I've got is that I've almost all of my stuff that I teach or preach is on computer. I can go back and show you what I preached in virtually any sermon over the last 20 years. I can show you my lesson notes from 20 years before that. Sometimes you go back and read something you said and you think, daggone, I said that. That's ridiculous. It's dumb. As a pastor, I have taught people about God wrong many times. That's not good, is it? James says, indeed, all of us make many mistakes. All of us make many mistakes. That's a warning for those of us who have the audacity to teach. But it's also a warning, I think, for those who listen to a teacher. I mean, why do we tend to be so mean when a teacher or a preacher messes up? We like to jump on their mistakes as if we've caught something. One time they caught a woman in the very act of adultery. If you remember the scene in the Bible, they found this woman in the act of adultery. They dragged her out into the street right in front of Jesus and said, "Jesus, we caught her in the act. According to the law, we're supposed to stone her. What do you think? What do you say we should do?" Remember what Jesus said? "The one of you who's without sin, you start the stoning. Pick up a rock. Go ahead. Whoever's without sin, you pick up a rock and start throwing." And they all left. And the only person in the scene who could have thrown a rock didn't. Guys, every time you listen to a preacher or a teacher, there's a pile of rocks under your chair. And I guarantee you that whoever you listen to, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to use them if you're looking for a rock. Just remember that when you talk, people have rocks under their chairs too. Randy and I, when we were studying this stuff, we read about one guy who tried to contrast coaching and criticism. Coaching and criticism. Did you know that a coach and a critic can both say exactly the same words and that God is going to judge those words very differently? Both of them are going to criticize. But the difference between a coach and a critic is why you say it, where you say it, and how you say it. Critic wants to tear you down. Coach wants to build you up. Critic wants to wait till you're vulnerable, usually behind your back. They want to say it in public because their goal is to get other people to agree with them about you. Coach is different. He's not trying to tear you down. He's trying to make you better. Coach looks for a teachable moment, not a vulnerable one. His criticism is usually in private, not in public, because he's trying to protect you from the criticism of others. Anybody in this room ever had a great coach? Have you ever had one? You have a lot of respect for him? I have. I've had a few. They're great guys. They love you. They want to help you to be the best you can be. They root for your success, not for your failures. Any of you guys ever had a critic? Not a coach, but a critic. I've had a few. They can test your grace. They can test your faith. My preaching partner, Randy, has a daughter who's a brand new teacher. And so she went out to lunch with some of the teachers in her new school. And the teachers began to do what teachers do at lunch when they're together. They began to gossip. Apparently there was an aide at the school who wasn't very good at what she does. She's kind of negative, critical, not very good at her job. And the teachers began telling stories about her. There was one teacher who knew her better than anyone else because the aide had been in her classroom longer than in anyone else's classroom. And so they turned to this teacher and they said, "Well, what do you think? What do you say about her?" And very gently, she said, "I think we can talk about something else." Can you guess she was a Christian? And that Ashley says, "When I grow up, I want to be just like her." Because she not only talks the talk, but she walks the walk. Did you know that when you love someone, you focus on their best days? When you don't love someone, you focus on their worst. And we've all got the worst days. Because we all stumble in many ways. So someone comes up and asks you about somebody that you love. You're going to tell them about how they are at their best. You encourage them to see them at their best. Someone comes up to you and asks you about someone you don't like. You're tempted to give them the dirt, aren't you? Tempted to get some other person to measure them by their failures, not their successes. Now, these words I've been speaking this morning probably sound a bit self-serving. And they may be. But that's not why I said them, I hope. I've got two reasons for it. Number one is this. Because we're not just going to be judged by how we teach, we're going to be judged by how we listen. Sometimes we're not very good listeners. And that annoys God. He doesn't just judge what we say when we teach, He judges how we listen. This is a spiritual issue that we're talking about. But the second reason is much bigger than this. Guys, I think every one of you is a teacher too. Every one of you is a teacher too. Maybe you're not a pastor. Maybe you're not a teacher in the church. You ever been an elder? Ministry team leader? A life group leader? Let's take it out of church. Any of you guys ever been a coach? Counselor, a trainer, a tutor. Any of you guys ever been a mom? Ever you guys ever been a dad, a grandma, grandpa? Any of you guys ever been an older sister or an older brother? Any of you guys ever had a friend who trusted you and asked you for your advice? You're a teacher. And the principles he's talking about apply to you too. James says, let not many of you become teachers, because you who teach, when you teach, guys, you're going to be judged more strictly. And remember that we all stumble in many ways. Teaching is an awesome responsibility. And we're going to have to give an answer for how we counsel to God. What we teach and how we teach it. And I'm telling you guys, I've heard people mess up on this so many times. I counsel a lot of people. They come into my office and I'll be talking to people who are talking about a rough marriage. And they tell me what their friends tell them. And you just want to go out and pop a friend in the nose. They're awful. Because they vent out of their anger and their rage and their meanness and not trying to counsel what God would have them say. Guys, there are people out there who are way more critics than coaches. Here's some advice for all of us. I think James would tell you these things. There are times when we all have to teach. When you do, please be careful. Think hard about what you're going to say. People do not need your wisdom. We're not smart enough. They need his. They need his wisdom. Did you hear that? Are you speaking to them his counsel? Number two, be humble. Guys, we all stumble in many ways. We're going to mess up. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to say the right thing the wrong way, and that can be just as bad. Be humble enough to admit it when you're wrong. And number three, be gracious. My job is not to be a critic for God. It's to be a coach. Guys, if you don't love somebody, don't take it on yourself to teach them. When I used to be younger and more rude, I used to put it like this. If it doesn't build them up, shut up. If you can't say it with love, you're probably not the one to say it. Be careful, be humble, be gracious. That's the first thing that James says about the tongue. That's the part that has challenged me for decades. But I'm telling you, I think it's the next part that challenges us even more deeply. I'm going to read to you a bunch of verses. Then I'm going to start lasering in on just a couple of places where I think the rubber hits the road. I'm going to start with the second half of verse 2. James says this. He says, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. And we'd also be able to control ourselves in every other way. But we can't. And we don't. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Because sometimes things that are tiny have great power. And he says, a small rudder can make a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Because sometimes things that are tiny have great power. In the same way, he says, the tongue is a tiny thing, gives grand speeches. But just as a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire, and here's where James begins to bear down. He says, among all the parts of the body, this tongue is that spark. It's that flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness. It corrupts the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire because it can be set on fire by hell itself. I'm telling you guys, one of the places where you are susceptible to temptation is with your tongues. James is not a fan of the tongue. Hard to tame. And untamed, it does monstrous damage. He says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, fish. No one can tame the tongue. And if you think that's an exaggeration, are you the exception? He said, it's restless and evil, full of deadly poison. And here's the part that is so powerful. This is so convicting. He says, sometimes this tongue praises God, and then it turns around and curses those who've been made in the image of God. You get the irony, you get the hypocrisy of that? Blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. He says, brothers and sisters, that's not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives? A grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. It's not right. I'm going to stretch the Bible here and add something to it. If you don't think it's appropriate, just chuck it. One time Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Remember that? He didn't mean it literally, or all the Christians would have gone around one-eyed, right? We don't. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He meant that metaphorically. You're not supposed to have one hand in here if you're a Christian. But he was saying it's better to go to heaven with one eye or one hand than to go to hell with both. He's speaking metaphorically. I think he could have gone on to tell us with all seriousness, if your tongue causes you to sin, cut it off and feed it to the king's cats. Because it's better to go to heaven silently than to go to hell because of your words. And I mean that metaphorically. I hope no one goes home and starts cutting on their tongues. That's not what I mean. He doesn't want us to mutilate the tongue. He wants us to use it with more grace. Now, if you dig through the Bible a bit, it's not hard. You can find a whole lot of different ways that we sin with our tongue. This list is not comprehensive, but it's long. It's convicting. This is how we violate our God with our tongues. Sometimes we lie. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves. Book of Proverbs puts it like this. He says there are six things the Lord hates, and then Proverbs says, no, actually seven that God detests. And he says there are haughty eyes, that's arrogance. There's a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. Seven things God hates, and lying makes the list twice. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves. Sometimes we lie to hurt people. Or we just take the truth, and it's almost the truth, but we manipulate the truth so that we tear somebody down. That's called slander. Slander is a sin. Proverbs says, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, or shooting them with a sharp arrow. Some of you guys have been slandered, and it hurts that bad, doesn't it? Have you ever slandered anyone, told half-truths about someone just to take them down a notch? How about breaking a confidence? Did you know that it's a sin to break a confidence? Someone tells you a secret, and they entrust you with the secret, and you break it. You use it as gossip. Here's another proverb. A gossip goes around telling secrets. Those who are trustworthy keep a confidence. Have you ever broken a confidence? I'm telling you, there are times when a man has to, but it better be to protect somebody. Or this one, just gossip. Gossip is one of the most pervasive sins, and it's one of the ones that has really come down on the Scripture. It's damaging. We do it all the time. Listen to this proverb. Gossips cannot keep secrets, so never confide in blabbermouths. I like that. That's the message. Or this one. Troublemakers start fights. Gossips break up friendships. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever been hurt by gossip? Have you ever gossiped about anyone and they were hurt by it? Have you ever gossiped about someone and you don't realize they were hurt by it? How about divisiveness? Did you know that it's a sin against God to use your tongue to be divisive, to cause division, to stir up fights? This is really serious stuff. Let me show you how Paul describes it. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, if people are causing divisions among you, give them a first warning, give them the second warning. After that, have nothing to do with them. That's how serious it was. We tend to be way more tolerant with divisiveness than that. But I'm not sure God is pleased with our tolerance. Are you divisive? Are you divisive here at church? Are you divisive at home? Are you divisive at work? Here's another big one. This is one we blow off. We think it's perfectly fine. It's called nagging. You know, nagging is a sin. So you just keep on complaining or keep on grumbling or keep on badgering. Did you know that very few people who are nags admit they're nags? But if you were to ask their husband or their wife or their kids, they might give you a different picture. Proverbs says, better to live alone in a tumble-down shack than to share a mansion with a nagging spouse. Do you nag? Would your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends agree with you? Are you disputatious? I love that word. I could have used the word argumentative, but I like the word disputatious better. It's more fun to say. It just means you're argumentative. You like to quarrel. You like to argue. I'd like to tell people that I'm not. I have very few people agree with me. Apostle Paul tells Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. That's hard. Are you disputatious? How about flattery? You ever butter someone up to get something you want? Or boasting? You ever brag? You arrogant? You ever more full of yourself than you are with God? Listen to these two verses from the Psalms. It says, neighbors lie to each other. They speak with flattering lips, deceitful hearts. And then it says, may the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. May God hush them. It's pretty hard. Do you flatter? Do you boast? Don't lie. That's a sin too, you know. Do you ever speak too quickly? Ever thought about this? Did you know speaking too quickly in the Bible is a sin? Here's Proverbs. Spouting off before listening to the facts is shameful and foolish. You ever done that? Here's James. You must be quick to listen and slow to speak. You ever violate that one? I'll bet you have. This one's an epidemic. We blow it off too. It's a sharp tongue. Are your words ever harsh, bitter, sarcastic, unforgiving, or hypocritical? What would your friends say? Your spouse, your kids? Proverbs says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise heal. Do you have a sharp tongue? A cutting tongue. Long list, isn't it? It's not over yet. Did you know that sometimes we're even careless when we talk to God, and that can be a problem? This is Ecclesiastes. It says, don't shoot off your mouth. He's really talking about prayers. Don't shoot off your mouth. Don't speak before you think. Don't be too quick to tell God what you think He wants you to hear. God is in charge. You are not. So maybe the less you speak, the better. We did this spiritual retreat yesterday. We had a number of our people out at Cove Springs. It was pretty good. But one of the purposes of the Cove Springs retreat is to teach you how to speak less when you pray and to listen more. Here's a couple of other no-brainers. You ever cuss? You ever use gutter language? Now, I know we need to be gracious with this one because what you may consider cussing, someone else doesn't, and what they consider cussing, you may not. And we are not each other's judges. He is. But the Bible says it is not fitting for us to use language that is obscene, profane, or vulgar. So do you cuss? Are you vulgar? Be honest. You don't have to convince me. You got to convince Him. And here's one of the worst ones in the Bible. And again, we just blow it off. In the Bible, it talks about using God's name without reverence. It's called blasphemy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Here's how the Message words it. It says, no using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter, because God will not put up with the irreverent use of His name. You ever blaspheme? You ever use God's name irreverently or frivolously? So, James says, the tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. No kidding. He's not exaggerating. He says it corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. No kidding. He's dead on. He said it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. But I'm telling you guys, that's not the part that convicts me. This is this part. It says sometimes this tongue praises God. Sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. And he says, blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. No kidding. We've done it this morning. My suspicion is that everybody sitting in this room has violated this text this morning. If you praised God in your singing, if you prayed to God this morning and tried to do Him honor, with those same lips, my suspicion is sometime in the last week, you use that same tongue irreverently. And James says, guys, it's not right. It's a long list. And I suspect we're guilty of these things at least some of the time: lying, slander, breaking confidences, gossip, divisiveness, nagging, being argumentative, flattering, boasting, speaking too quickly, speaking harsh words, thoughtless words, profanities, blasphemy. And with those same lips, praising God. You ever hear the phrase, you kiss your mama with that mouth? You ever hear that? Kiss your God with that mouth? Now, I don't know what you mamas did when your kid used their tongue badly. That's soap. Did you ever get your mouth washed out with soap? My kids did. Now, my wife Julie's mean, okay? Because she'd not only put the soap in the mouth, but she'd kind of scratch it around on the teeth so that it'd be harder to get that stuff out. But the soap meant that we were serious about sins of the tongue. I opened up this morning with a big idea. The tongue is a window into the heart. Jesus says what you say flows from what's in your heart. Because of that, if you listen to a man's words long enough, especially his unguarded words, eventually you're going to get a peek into his heart. Here's what it means, guys. It means the sins of our tongue reveal how much of our heart we have yet to surrender to Jesus. You'll know the Holy Spirit is transforming you when someone hurts you and you're not tempted to use that curse word anymore. You'll know the Holy Spirit is working in you when you have an opportunity to lie and it doesn't tempt you anymore. You'll know the Holy Spirit is maturing you when someone gives you this juicy, moist morsel of gossip and you're not tempted to run with it anymore. When you have an opportunity to become a critic and you bite your tongue. When you choose to listen instead of talk. You get the idea. The tongue, James says, is nearly untamable by us. I think it is untamable. But God's really good at it. And I suspect the taming of our tongues is going to be a project that God is going to be working on until the day we die. But if you're a Jesus follower, I hope you're seeing progress. I doubt we're going to get perfection in this life. But if you're a Jesus follower, you should expect some progress. Proverbs says the tongue can bring death or it can bring life. The question is your tongue killing or is it healing? I'm going to close with just a couple of suggestions. I think we need to listen more before we talk. Would you buy that? I think we need to think more before we talk. Specifically, if it warrants, is it what He would have me say? Not what I want to say, is it what would He would have me say? And then I think maybe we need to speak less. Sometimes we talk too much. And then most of all, this is the biggest, always speak truth, always with grace. Speak truth with grace, you can't lose it.